paper Bibles this morning. We're going to look at Jeremiah. The thing I think that's not taught a lot of times is why we do what we do. You know, it's so easy to tell people and focus on sin and tell people stop doing this and stop doing that. But why do we do it? I think the scriptures, if you look at them and ask God to reveal truth to you, it's more focused on why we do the sin instead of that we sin. There's a significant problem in our lives that we're born with, one that we can do nothing about, that only God can do something about. And I think we sometimes forget to tell people this. I'm going to begin in Jeremiah. He was called, I think, the weeping prophet because he had a lot of bad news to bring to Israel as they were disobedient to him. And he was told that they won't listen. He was told that this is all going to be in vain, but still do what I tell you to do. And as all the prophets did, they took the news to Israel, and they were not welcomed. They were not received very graciously because of truth. God wants us to know truth in our life, and the only way that we can know truth is if he reveals it to us. Man cannot reveal it to you. It says thus, and this is verse 5, it says, thus says the Lord, and always take note, thus saith the Lord, okay? I think we have gotten away from that. I think we've gotten to the point where theologians' opinions and their great study of the scripture brings forth, and they try to tell us what the Word of God says instead of allowing the Holy Spirit in our lives and us sitting down quietly with God and being taught by God. You see, if you're not taught by God, you're not a child of God. Only those that are taught by God come to the saving knowledge of who he is. Now, God, he may use a man to teach that word, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that allows the revelation to come. And you have to test every word that is spoken by man. And I've told you this before, everything that you've been taught by your mom and dad, your grandfathers, the theologians, your pastors, your Sunday school teachers, you need to take it and test it against the Word of God. Not that they meant to maybe lie to you, but maybe they were very religious in their walk with God, and maybe they never came to that saving knowledge of who he was. Just because you come to church, just because you teach a Sunday school class, just because you preach a sermon, doesn't mean you're a child of God. We have to understand that religion has allowed us to do a lot of the acts that we call acts of God, which then we kind of tunnel down and say, wow, you must be a child of God, and that is, can't be further from the truth. Listen to this next statement that God says after he says, thus saith the Lord, because it's very important. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. If you look at religion and you begin to unfold the deceptions of religion, you understand that most of that is about man's attempt to please God. That's what a religion is. Did you not know that? That religion is a man's attempt to please God. Now, whether that be Buddha, they believe over in Japan that this Buddha was here and they have a religion related around him to please him. Muhammad is a false god that the Muslims use to, and they have this religion and they live their life based on a Quran to try to please Muhammad. And it's sad that we have a false Jesus. It's sad that we have a false God that we've created, and we've allowed all of our different denominations to come in and take over the precepts of what God tells us must happen for us to be his children. It's easy to be a disciple. Just do what the church tells you. You become a disciple. But a lot of disciples never come to the saving knowledge of who God is, and they never become children of God. Our command was to make disciples. Disciples are not children of God. Disciples are people that follow someone's teaching. And we are to get people to follow the teaching of Jesus Christ and then turn them over to the Holy Spirit and allow God to teach them. Religion and denominations do not allow that. Religion and denomination says, and takes one step too far, and they try to make conversions on people's lives. It's a false conversion. It's always been a false conversion. It'll never be but a false conversion. No man has a right or an authority to tell you that you're a child of God. Only God has that right. And when his spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, and I hope you don't get tired of me saying this, but again, this is the whole purpose. I'm standing up here so that I guard your souls and overlook your souls because I care where you spend eternity. You do not trust in me. You do not trust in any man. You do not trust any theologian. You do not have a favorite preacher. You have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. He is the only one that is to be called the high priest. The priesthood was done away with. Look at Hebrews. There is no longer a priesthood. There is a priest forever, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the one that fulfilled God's plan and fulfilled the law of God to be that perfect sacrifice for us, that he could become sin on our behalf, so we become his righteousness. Do not make flesh your strength. Do not think because you do something for God and you sacrifice for God that God is pleased with you. The Bible is very clear on this, and it's a very simple passage of Scripture that says you cannot please God in the flesh. Flesh begets flesh. First comes flesh, and then comes spirit, and we've talked about that before. He goes on to say, and whose heart turns away from the Lord? Anything that you see that religion does. Remember when the church, I think in Frankfurt, they made their church look like the chocolate factory? To get people in the door. So anytime you rely on flesh to bring people into the house of God, and you use the trickery of men and the deceit of mankind to fill your pews, you've gone away from God's word. Folks, who are we and why are we so arrogant that we think that we have to come up with the trickery of men, and we have to come up with the deceitfulness of man, and we have to use something other than God's word to draw men to himself? I mean, Jesus Christ himself said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw them into myself. And yet, we use the trickery of men. So what we'll do, I remember going to one conference, what the conference was about was investing and investments, and it wasn't about that at all. Once they filled the stadium with that, then all of a sudden they had people get up and start sharing their testimonies. They weren't forefront in what this convention was about. Folks, when God works in someone's life, I don't need to put a front in front of God's word. I respect God's word enough that he says that if you put it out there, it will not come back void. I trust that. I don't need to have a special service here and invite some famous person here so we'll fill the pews so that they might hear some false religion. When God works in someone's life to the point where they get fed up with religion, they'll find this place. I don't have to go out there and say, oh, every fifth Sunday we're going to have a drawing, and if you're sitting in pew number 7, you win the offering. May not be very much. Maybe I have to put a little ante on that. But you see what I'm saying here is that when we use the strength of the flesh to honor God, we're not honoring God at all. God takes no pleasure in the flesh. And so all this stuff that people are doing is in vain. It's in vain because it's devoid of the Spirit of God. And most of our churches today are void of the Spirit of God because it's all about man. I know of one I heard with these they use a book. They're gonna use take sermons out of a book that was written by men. Sunday school classes that take a book written by someone and they get around and they discuss the book. God's word is not for discussion. God's word is to be obeyed. We don't discuss what God says. Thus saith the Lord. We don't have an opinion about this. We don't get to give our thoughts about this. God doesn't care about our thoughts. He said, thus saith the Lord, and he's getting ready to tell us some very important stuff here. It says, for the one who turns away from the Lord, he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stormy waters in the wilderness and a land of salt without a heaven. He's got no foundation. He's got no security. He's got no fortress. He's relied on the flesh, and the flesh is going to let him down. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water. A tree planted by the water has got a firm root. Now, he's not telling you that your life is going to be wonderful. The blessing is the fact that you have a firm root. That it depends, doesn't matter what comes, that those roots are so firm and your foundation is so established that you're not going to waver. That the Holy Spirit will come in and give you the power to endure when you're looking to glorify God, not glorify yourself or get out of your dilemma. See, so many people want this Jesus to get you out of your dilemma. That's not what the Bible talks about. This is not what this is talking about. He says, my roots will be very, very deep in the soil that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. So when stuff comes in our life, we're not going to fear it. When COVID comes, we don't fear it. When man tells us you got to be afraid to die, we won't fear it. It's amazing how we allow that plandemic, not a pandemic, it was a plandemic, to unrest the church. Because the fake church has no deep root or foundation. See, the things that happen in this world should not be able to make us stumble or fall or fall back or doubt God. Those deep roots should allow us to be able to persevere in this life and give us the strength. We should be different than the world. And we will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And we will not be anxious in a year of the drought, nor cease in the yield fruit. So you understand that when those difficult time comes, it says we're still going to bear fruit. The joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the meekness, the joy, the love, the faith, the fruits of the Spirit continue to blossom during those times of distress in our lives because our roots are deep. We're not depending upon ourselves. We're depending on someone else, and we're depending on God. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Most of the world has a problem with this statement. Do you understand what deceitful means? It means it will not let you know what you are or who you are. You cannot be born knowing what you are apart from the Word of God. Paul says, I didn't know coveting was wrong until I read it in Scripture. He didn't know he had a coveting heart. The heart is more deceitful than... There is nothing in this world more deceitful than our nature. That's why he's talking about heart. It's not this little beating thing in my chest, okay? When God talks about the heart of man, he's talking about the nature of man. That nature that we're born with. And it's deceitful. And religion is why we accept it so easily, because our heart likes what it hears. If I can just say a prayer and confess a couple and just say that I'm a sinner, not even confess my sins to God, but just say, hey, I'm a sinner. And then some preacher comes along and says, welcome to the kingdom of God. Find that in Scripture for me, please. I challenge someone to please show me in Scripture where you have the authority to sell someone that they're a child of God. You can't do it because it's not in there. The heart is more deceitful than all else. And guess what? The heart likes deceitful things. Do you know what the scriptures say? That in the end times, that men are going to want their ears tickled. You know what that means? It means what I'm saying up here is pleasing to your ear. I'm not going to tell you that God's going to bless you because I don't know. It says in Romans that God will bless who he blesses, he'll curse who he curses, and it doesn't depend on the man, but it depends on God. So you can't tell me that God's going to bless you. And yet, what does Joel Osteen say? Oh, God wants you to be good. God knows you're good. He even says there's other ways to God other than Jesus Christ. He said it. See, it's deceitfulness of religion. It's deceitfulness of the heart that allows us to accept those things. And if we don't understand this one biblical truth, that you have a deceitful heart and you don't know your own heart, unless God reveals it to you, you're going to die and go to hell. You have a wicked and deceitful heart and you were born with that. You didn't get to choose that. The rest of verse 9 says it's desperately sick. That's why Jesus came and said, I came to seek out and save those that are sick. Those that realize that they have a terminal illness that they can't do anything about. And this terminal illness is going to cause a separation for eternity from Almighty God, the creator of this world, who put everything into motion. We have a sick heart. We're born with that. Then he goes on to say, who can understand it? We can't understand it. And he goes on to say, I am the Lord. Search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. You see, the reason he tests the mind, because sometimes that shows what the heart is. The heart should be directing the mind, not the mind directing the heart. Religion allows you to be a head knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. It allows you to put in the flesh, the works of man, to please God. So that's why he tests the mind. Folks, this is mind-boggling. We can't understand God. I don't care how much you try to understand God, you cannot understand him. He allows us to, and reveals such a small amount about him, but enough about him so that we know that our heart is desperately sick and wicked and we can't do anything about it. Only he can. Even to give each man according to his ways. So what does each man deserve? So he's going to give each and every one of us according to our ways. So what does each one of us deserve? You got to bring in the passage of scriptures, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wow. You mean we get the damnation of God, right? I mean, that's why he wrote John 3:16, right? So that we would not perish. So all of man's ways end up in the same place if it's done in the flesh. If it's done with that wicked heart. But I'm not wicked. I didn't kill anybody. I'm a good citizen. I pay my taxes. I don't speed. I give money to the church. I teach a Sunday school class. I really try to help people really well. And God still looks at that as filthy rags. Because it's not with a pure heart. You can't have a pure heart in the flesh. You have to have a new birth experience to have a pure heart. Even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Wow. Look at Psalms 139. This is a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, before, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Wow. See, David recognizes that God knows everything. There's nothing hidden from God. There's nothing in our heart that he doesn't know. So if we go back to the other passage of Scripture, that our heart is deceitful and is lied to us, that's only when God looks into our heart and knows what's in it, that reveals that heart to us, that we can come to that saving knowledge of who he is and know that we need a need for a Savior. It's not because you're a homosexual, because you're a thief, because you're an adulterer, because you're a fornicator. You do those things because you have a deceitful heart. You do those things because you're an enemy of God. You do those things because that's your nature. You can't stop your nature. Oh, you can stop doing the bad habits, but you still have and left with that nature that's sick and desperately wicked. And God searches that heart, and then he reveals through his Scripture, through his word, that what we are, he sheds a light into the darkness. That's why the passage of Scripture says that when we become children of God, then out of darkness shines the light. So the light first has to shine into the darkness before the light can shine out of darkness. It's pretty amazing how when you begin to piece the Word of God together from Genesis to Revelation, and it begins to put it all together, that it can begin to make sense to us as he reveals it to us. But God knows it all. He knows everything. He knows our motives when we don't know our motives. And sometimes he allows things to happen in our lives to see if those are our true motives. He's testing us. See, we have deceived ourselves once again that we're good, when he says there's no one good, no, not one. There's no one that searches after me. But see, when we do it all in the flesh, religion allows us to create a God that doesn't exist and a Jesus that is a false Jesus. You have enclosed me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I can't attain it. So David admits that what God has to offer, he can't understand unless it's given to him. Unless God is gracious and God is merciful to you, I don't care how much studying you've done. I don't care how many PhDs you have. I don't care how many masters you have. You do not have this unless God has revealed it to you, and you're going to find out all that study was a waste of time. In God's mind, in God's eye, it's all a waste. Man's endeavor to understand and know who God is a waste of time. That's why David comes into God and says, I can't understand it. It's too wonderful for me. It's too high. God tells us that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And yet we somehow think by indulgence in the flesh, we can know God's thoughts. And we can't. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remote post parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Again, David, understanding the authority that God has over our life and what God is willing to do for us if we do it the way that God says we do it. And there can't be any part of the flesh that has any part of salvation in man. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. See, God has no boundaries. What he's telling us is that there are no boundaries with God. And what do we do? What does religion do? We try to predict and tell people what God's going to do in their life. Well, if you just lay everything at the feet of, everything's going to be good. God doesn't care that things are good in this world. He cares where you spend eternity. And whatever it takes in this world to get our attention, he will do. We're not listening. People, we're not listening. We're not asking God, what are you doing in my life so that I will know you? We're trying to do this apart from Scripture. We're doing it with books that are written by men. This is all that you need. And if you don't understand it, you go to God and say, why don't I understand it? Maybe because it's not, you're not his child, and you're working in deceitfulness of the heart, and you're trying to convince yourself that you're a child of God, and you're not. And that's what he's talking about here. If we're allowing ourselves to write and rewrite the Scriptures so that we understand them better. Anytime you have to rewrite the Scripture, there's a problem. How the Scriptures are written is not the problem. It's your deceitful heart that when you go to God, you're not asking him for his revelation. You're not coming here and completely bearing your soul, your contrite heart, your broken spirit to him and say, God, I can't do anything about this unless you do something about this. Instead, we approach it, oh, I'm going to get smarter about God. And I'm going to tell people about God. And you yourself don't know anything about God because you don't have any character of God. God doesn't want us to do things. He wants us to be like him. The things come naturally. Doing things will never give you the character of God. But when you have the character of God, you'll go out and do the good things that he talks about. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 7. See, it's not just about God choosing a king for Israel, but there's a lot of biblical principles in these events of history. Remember, why he wrote this is so that we would understand the principles of God. And he used these things in history to teach us, not to teach us about how David became king. That has nothing to do with the spiritual truths of God that David became king. Who cares if David became king? No one cares. But look at listen to the principles of God in this. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I rejected him from being king over Israel? Here's a prophet of God that's sitting here mourning over Saul, what happened in Saul's life because of his disobedience. And God said, he's not going to be king anymore. I'm going to choose another king. And here you have a prophet of God that's sitting here mourning over it. Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. And I have selected a king of myself from among his sons. But Samuel said, how will I go? When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me. Oh my gosh. Even the prophets have struggled in the flesh. Here is a prophet of God. He tells him to go. And what's he worried about? Saul's going to kill him. He's not worried about the message that God is taking there. He's worried about his own flesh because he's trying to carry out the deeds of God in the flesh instead of understanding that God sent him. God will take care of the issue. Whether he dies or whether he lives, who cares? Our lesson this morning in Sunday school is on Stephen, wasn't it? He just took the message of God, and the problem came to him, and it cost him his life. And as he died out, he said, "Forgive them. Don't count this sin against them. I care about their souls." And here you got this prophet of God that's worried about his own skin. So God takes care of it. Take a heifer with you and say, "I'll come and sacrifice to the Lord." Wouldn't it have been easier if God just said, "Look, David's going to be king. Go anoint him." God doesn't work that way. He uses life to teach us, and he's trying to teach this prophet, even though he's a prophet God. He's not only teaching him, but he's going to use this to teach us. Just sacrifice to the Lord. You invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. And you'll anoint me for me, the one who I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to the Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him. "Do you come in peace?" Why did they come trembling? Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, or there would be no trembling needed. Here comes the prophet of God. Uh-oh, what have we done now? What's the word of God? Are you coming in peace, or are you bringing a curse on us? Because they themselves didn't examine their hearts and know that when the prophet came, I don't have to worry about the prophet. I don't have to worry about his word. I don't have to worry about the word of God. But I do have to worry about the word of God if I'm deceitful. If I'm disobedient, then the word of God comes to me. I ought to tremble at it. But I thought it was kind of funny that they said, "Whoa, you here for a good reason or a bad reason?" So it then goes on to say, he said, "In peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." What mistake did he make? God sat there and told him, "I'll show you the one." And yet he's making this assumption that, "Oh, well, this is the one." See, he's teaching us a very incredible principle here in how God works in our lives. See, God has different choices. He has different perspectives than we do. So what did God tell him? "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For see, God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at" what? He looks at the heart. He looks at our nature, our intentions, our motives. You see, who would have ever thought that Jesus would have come into this world by some lowly, unknown lady named Mary? And this Joseph guy? He was of no reputation. And Jesus, when he was born, didn't announce it to the high priest, but he announced it to some lowly shepherds. Wow. He can't know anything about the Word of God. He hasn't been to the seminary. I call it the cemetery, because that's where they go and die. They become so egotistical and arrogant, and they all want to write books. I can't understand that. What's the thing about writing books? When God wrote the only book that's necessary. But yet we don't trust God and the Holy Spirit in our lives, so we're putting our trust in what? Man. And God, we just read in Scripture, you better not put your trust in man. See, I try to back up everything I say because I don't say anything that's not in here. Who am I? I've got a higher education than any of them have got. I don't know how you can get a higher education than the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you can get a better education than God teaching you and leading you to salvation and giving you His Holy Spirit so that you can understand and discern the Word of God in your life. You don't need a bachelor's degree. You don't need a theology. You don't need a PhD in theology to get this. You don't have to understand Greek. You don't have to read Hebrew. You have to have the right heart. You have to have a heart that's willing to accept, thus saith the Lord, about yourself. You've got to be willing to say, oh, you're talking to me, instead of defending yourself. Never pick up the Word of God to defend yourself. Never pick up the Word of God to defend yourself. He's using it so that we would know.